I don't know if any of you spend much time reading obituaries. It's not really a great habit that people have, but we tend to grab the paper and look to see if somebody that we know or acquaintance that has passed away. And sometimes as you read through obituaries, you find stuff that's rather funny. There was an obituary one time, and the guy, just his obituary said, I think his name was Doug, and said, Doug died. That was his obituary. That's all he wanted. Something simple and to the point. But there's great ones, there's funny ones, there's sad ones. And I looked to see if I could find a couple of funny ones to share with you today. And my favorite one was a guy named Rick Stein. And here's what his obituary said. It said, Rick Stein, 71, of Wilmington, was reported missing and presumed dead September 27th of 2018. When investigators say that the single-engine plane that he was piloting, the Northrop, suddenly lost communication with traffic control and disappeared over the Atlantic Ocean off of the coast of Redwood Beach. Philadelphia police confirmed that Stein had been a patient at Thomas Jefferson University Hospital, where he was being treated for a rare form of cancer. Hospital spokesman said that the doctors from Stein's surgical team went to visit him on rounds, and they discovered his room was empty. They looked at security footage, and they found Stein leaving the building at approximately 3:30 Thursday afternoon with the video feed mysteriously cut off. Authorities say they believe Stein looked up an Uber to the Philadelphia airport, where they assumed he somehow gained access to the aircraft. Now, the NTSB investigators say that the sea was angry that day. They had no idea where Stein may be, but any hope for a rescue is unlikely. Well, it seems that Stein's location wasn't the only mystery, because no one in his life seemed to know exactly what his true occupation was. His daughter, Alex, appeared shocked by the news, and she said, my dad couldn't even fly a plane. He owned restaurants in Boulder, Colorado, and he knew all the answers on Jeopardy, and he did the New York crossword with a pen every day. His brother, Jim, had the same kind of confusion. He said, Rick and I own Stuart Kingston Galleries together. He was a jeweler and a Oriole rug dealer, not a pilot. Stein's sister claimed that her brother was a cartoonist and a freelance television critic for the New Yorker. His son-in-law said he was certain that Stein was a political cartoonist for the Huffington Post. And his grandson's Greg and Sam, said they thought that their grandfather wrote for ESPN covering Duke basketball. The Denver Broncos and Twitter friend Stein's granddaughter thought that he was a YouTube sensation who had just signed a Netflix deal. His nephew was confused as well, because he thought that his uncle was the Rocky Mountain National Park trail guy. He said he took me up a hike up Lily Peak Trail back in the 90s. He knew every bush, berry, and tree on the trail. Other relatives were confused. Some thought that he was a hip-hop recording consultant. Some others thought he was part owner of a marijuana dispensary. And some thought he contributed to a contributing writer on Seinfeld. The obituary goes on and it says, people who knew Stein and reported his occupation as everything from gourmet chef and sommelier to botanist, electrician, mechanic, and even a spy novelist. Police say the volume of contradictory information will make it nearly impossible to pinpoint Stein's exact location. In fact, the only person who may be able to answer the question, who is the real Rick Stein, is his wife and constant companion for the past 14 years. Susan Stein, detectives say, was unable to be interviewed. However, neighbors say they witnessed her leaving home wearing dark sunglasses, a fedora, and loading multiple suitcases into her car. FAA records show she purchased a pair of one-way tickets to Rome, which was Mr. Stein's favorite city. An anonymous source with the airline reports the name used to book the other ticket was Juan Morfar de Rogue, which, according to the FBI, was an alias Stein used for many years. What an obituary. And then this line. Well, that's one story. Another story is that Rick never left the hospital and died peacefully with his wife and his daughter holding tightly to his hands. It says you can choose whichever version you want to believe, or you can share your own story about Rick with us at his memorial. Isn't that creative and interesting? Great, great story. I saw another one for a guy named Dave Lloyd who had three nicknames: Rooster, Winston, and Pizza Pop. It said he passed away on April 25th at the age of 64 to avoid having to pay taxes for the past year to avoid another year of his New York Yankees losing the World Series. He went on to say he was a generous man, giving away away his possessions in the months before he died. He even left his car to 12 different friends, depending upon who visited last. He was a lifelong ticket scalper and broker, or as he called it, a facilitator of supply demand economics. Once, when asked about regrets from ticket sales, he confessed, "There was one time I told a Carolina fan that he needed to buy my ticket immediately if he wanted to hear Dean Smith sing the national anthem." He goes on to say, and this is the part I love, because his brother played football for Wake Forest University, Danny was a lifelong Dean and Deacons fan. And he had respectfully requested 6 Wake Forest pallbearers so that the Deacons could let him down one last time. There was a warning in there from the family that said, "For those attending his memorial service, please ignore Danny's scalper friends who might be offering to upgrade your seats for a small price." I don't know what your obituary is going to say if you're going to be creative and make up some story of mystery or just use a lot of humor, but I was reminded that a few years ago when I was on staff at the Gardenside, we were heading into our Easter season and we had read an obituary in the newspaper about a lady who had attended our church. And really, that's the only thing it said. Among the other things that she loved bridge and a good cocktail and betting on the horses, and she was a member of Gardenside Christian Church. Well, nobody knew her very well, and we were reflecting on that obituary and the words that it said. We thought, it is sad that when you get to the end of your life that sometimes there's not much to say. And when we talked about her faith, it was just that she was a member of the church. And so we decided that as we led into Easter season, we do a series called Obituaries. And we were asking the question, what would your obituary say? Now, the purpose of the message wasn't about hoping people would die, as somebody thought. They weren't about preparing people for death. Those messages were about preparing people for life. And the reason is this, because the only opportunity that we have to determine what our obituary will say about us, the only opportunity we have to determine how people remember us is how we live today. The only way we can determine how people remember us is how we live today. We spend our lives writing the story that will be told in our funerals. So with that in mind, and with this being Memorial Day weekend, and I don't know if you all even knew it was Memorial Day weekend, but you know, Memorial Day weekend is the day that's officially set aside to honor men and women of our armed services who paid the ultimate sacrifice. But it's also, over the years, become a time when we remember and reflect on the loss of our loved ones and those that have passed on from this life. And so it's with all of this in mind, obituaries and memorial services and Memorial Day, that I kept thinking of this phrase that's in the book of Joshua, chapters 3 and 4. Here's what's happening. Joshua is leading the nation of Israel to Jericho, and they come to the flooded Jordan River. And they have to cross this. After 3 days of trying to figure out how they're going to cross the river, Joshua, with a word from God, tells the people that as soon as the Ark of the Covenant touches the water at the river, that the river will stop flowing and all the people are going to be able to walk across on dry land. As they're crossing, God has some specific instructions for Joshua to share with the people of Israel. Joshua chapter 4, here's some of what it says. Joshua chapter 4, verse 1 through 3. It says, "When the whole nation finished crossing the Jordan, the Lord said to Joshua, 'Choose 12 men among the people, one from each tribe, and tell them to take up 12 stones from the middle of the Jordan, from right where the priests are standing, and carry them over with you, and put them down at the place where you stay tonight.'" The story goes on in verses 8 and 9. It says, "So the Israelites did what Joshua commanded them. Joshua set up the 12 stones that had been in the middle of the Jordan at the spot where the priest who carried the Ark of the Covenant stood. And there they are to this day." Later on, at the end of the chapter, verses 20 through 24, as the story wraps up, it says, "Then Joshua set up at Gilgal the 12 stones they had taken out of the Jordan. He said to the Israelites, 'In the future, when your descendants ask their parents, what do these stones mean? Tell them Israel crossed the Jordan on dry ground. For the Lord your God dried up the Jordan before you until you had crossed over. The Lord your God did to the Jordan what he had done to the Red Sea when he dried it up before us until we had crossed over. He did this so that the peoples of earth might know that the hand of the Lord is powerful, and so that you might always fear the Lord your God. I don't know if you caught it, but in that last section, there's this phrase that says, in the future when your descendants ask, or in the future when your children ask. See, God had instructed Joshua and the Israelites to construct a memorial, but it wasn't for them. This stack of 12 stones wasn't for the Israelites. It wasn't for pride, so they could go, hey, look what we did. And it wasn't even for their salvation. Like, God, we built this thing, now we are saved. No, Joshua told them, commanded them with the words of God to build this memorial, not for themselves, but for others. They're to build this memorial for others, so that future generations could hear the story of God's amazing work. So a great question for us to ask this Memorial Day weekend and every weekend, every day, is this: in the future, when your children or your grandchildren, when others ask about your life, what stories are they going to tell? What will the memorial stones or the markers in your life tell future generations and tell others? Not about you, but about your Lord. So I want to use this time today to quickly just take a look at some of our own memorial stones. But first, I want to remind you that just like the 12 stones that we read about, or that we read about, Joshua, our memorial stones, they're important. They're significant. And our memorial or our memorial stones aren't just something that we write in our obituary. They're not just something that we put in our life or have in our life so that the preacher can say nice things about us at our funeral. No, there is a purpose, a great, significant purpose for memorials. Remember what Joshua said as he talks about this purpose for our memorials. In Joshua chapter 4, 21 through 24, he said to the Israelites, in the future when your descendants or your children ask their parents, what do these stones mean? Tell them Israel crossed the Jordan on dry ground. For the Lord your God dried up the Jordan before you until you had crossed over. And the Lord your God did to the Jordan what he had done to the Red Sea when he dried it out before us as we crossed over. And he did this so that all the peoples on earth might know that the hand of the Lord is powerful, so that you might always fear the Lord your God. See, Joshua tells the people of Israel, we're going to build these stones, and they're going to serve two purposes. And the first of those purposes is that our memorial stones, or these memorial stones, and for us, our memorial stones, our markers in our life, teach our children and teach their children about God's power and about God's mercy. See, God wanted future generations to have something to look at and remember for their family, so he told Joshua to have them build this memorial out of stones. And God still wants future generations to have something to look at and to remember about their family as well. So as those that were part of Israel would see these stones, it would pique their interest, and they would say, hey, Dad, why are those rocks all piled up there? And the parents could say, hey, son, let me tell you the story of God's love and how he delivered our people. That's the same thing that our memorials and markers in our life do. They allow us to tell the story about how God has delivered us. See, the thing is we always hear the gospel, the good news of Christ, through those who have experienced it, those whose life have been changed and transformed because of Jesus. The Israelites had learned this and were being taught this through God, through Moses and Joshua. And Moses kept telling them, you got to keep telling your kids about what God has done. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, it talks about talking about God's commands everywhere you go. But in Deuteronomy chapter 11, verses 2 through 7, God, through Moses, reminds the Israelites that their kids aren't going to know the story unless they're told the story. He says, remember today that your children are not the ones who saw and experienced the discipline of the Lord your God, his majesty, his mighty hand, his outstretched arms, the signs he performed and the things he did in the heart of Egypt, both to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and to his whole country. What what he did to the Egyptian army, to its horses and chariots, how he overwhelmed them in the waters of the Red Sea as they were pursuing you, how the Lord brought lasting ruin upon them. And then he goes on in verse 7 and says, but it was your own eyes that saw all of these great things that the Lord had done. Our life serves as a witness, as a testimony to what God's power can do. And so our memorials or our markers in our life tell our family, they tell our friends, and they tell others the story of what God is doing in our lives. But our memorials also serve another purpose beyond our family, and that is that they tell others about God's love, about grace, about mercy. Joshua knew that these 12 stones would stand in God's purpose so that the people, so that all the people there might know that the hand of the Lord is powerful. God knew that these 12 stones for Israel, and then our markers and our memorials stones can serve the purpose of making sure that we're able to share the message of hope in Christ with others. In Matthew, Jesus tells us that we're sitting on a hill. We can't be hidden. We give light to the world. We point people and future generations and other people to the hope and the grace and the power of God. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, Peter says, but in your hearts revere Christ as the Lord, and always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have, but do it with gentleness and respect. Peter was telling us there's, because of the life that you, because of the markers and the warnings in your life, because of what has happened, people are going to ask you to tell them the story. And so our memorials, our markers in our life point our families, our friends, and others to the story of how Christ changes people's lives. They serve to point future generations and others to the hope and the grace and the peace and the power of God. And so today, as you're thinking about those memorials and those markers in your life, you might be asking the question, what are some of the memorial stones that are in my life? And for those of us that are Christ followers, we have several of the same ones. The first one is baptism. In Romans chapter 6, verse 4, it says, we were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may have new life. See, baptism stands as a marker to the power of Christ to transform our life, to take the old and make it new, to take the broken and restore it, to take the dead and make it alive. So baptism is one marker, it's one point in our life in which we begin to tell the story to those that ask. Another one is church. Not the building, but the group, the family that we belong to. The connection that we have with those whose lives are similarly changed by Christ. With the connection we have with those that desire to love God, those that desire to love others, those that want to make disciples. And together, the church, not a building and not a location, but the people, together the church serves to encourage and strengthen each other and share the message of Christ. In Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24-25, the Hebrew writer tells us about how powerful it is to be together. Consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up eating together, some are in the habit of doing it, but encouraging one another. And all the more as you see the day approaching. The Hebrew writer says that what we do together as a church isn't about a checklist, it's about encouraging others. It's about helping others to grow in Christ and pointing people to the coming Lord. Do we have to be in a building? No. Do we have to be physically connected? Well, we're finding out that it's different, but we know we can still stay connected and be the church even if we can't be together. That's the amazing thing about God's church. It can't be stopped. It cannot be contained within a building.
Amen.
And that was the amazing story that people are going to tell when they talk about the church during this time. So our baptism serves as a marker for memorial. Our church, being part of the church, serves as a marker. And another marker on where our life is communion, or the Lord's Supper. And we'll have a time in a moment when we'll take that together. But it stands as a weekly reminder to each of us of God's love, of God's grace, of Christ's sacrifice. It's a proclamation. It's a message of what God has done for each of us through Christ. When Paul wrote to his friends in Corinth, he said, "For whenever you eat this bread and you drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Communion is another marker, a memorial in our life that allows us to tell the story of what Christ has done. So our baptism, our connection to others in the church through participating and through participation and encouragement and then participating in communion all help us to celebrate and remember and proclaim Jesus' birth, the death, his death, and resurrection. In a way, these markers or these memorials allow us to say, "God, I remember your sacrifice. I remember the value of what you've done in my life. And I also know that you brought me or my family through hardship. You delivered me in the past. And there's nothing in my future that you can't handle either." These are important memorial stones. They're important markers in each of our lives and the lives of all that are Christ followers. But as I end today, I want to encourage you that there is one memorial that is much, much more powerful than these. And that memorial, that the most powerful of all of the memorials, of all the markers of what God has done is your life. And it's my life. See, we think that people are going to read Scripture and learn about Christ and they're going to come to church, but the truth is, most people are watching you, and they're watching me. They want to see how we respond to situations in our life. How do we respond to the church doors of the building being closed? Or how do we respond to frustrations? And how do we respond to fear? And how do we respond to doubt? And how do we respond to others? Do we do so with kindness and love, or do we do so with harshness and judgment? The reason is because our story tells the greatest story of what Christ can do. Our lives tell the greatest story. Paul later writes again to his friends in Corinth, and he says this about their lives. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 2, Paul said, "You yourselves are our letters, written on our hearts, known and read by everyone." Folks, that's the truth of the marker and the memorial that is our life. Our lives are read by everyone. As a friend of mine says, lots of people think that you learn about Jesus from the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, but you really learn about, people really learn about Jesus because they're reading you. So there's five Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and you, and I. And people are reading. And so our life serves as the greatest marker, the greatest memorial stone to what God can do through Christ in each of our lives. Here's the thing about memorial stones. Sometimes we're intentional about building. Sometimes we're even selfish and prideful about building those memorial stones. Church might be one of those things where we're like, "Hey, I go to church and I'm there every week," or how we give. I give 10%. We proclaim that because we want people to know that. So we're kind of intentional, prideful, purposeful, arrogant about some of those memorials. Sometimes with those memorials or markers or things that we want people to remember, we put in the effort to make sure that people have something to say about us. Because we're always have a tendency to try to shape the story that people are going to tell about us. But here's the one thing I've come to realize. Most of the time, you can't control that story. You can't control the story that people are going to tell about you. You can't put the story in somebody's hands. You can't tell the preacher what to say at your funeral. You can't tell your family how to remember you. The reason is because how we live always overpowers what we say. How we live always overpowers what we say. And so as we go through this Memorial Day weekend, as we go through our life, we need to build our life in a way So we don't have to be intentional, but we do have to be purposeful. And the way that it works, mostly, is we just have younger generations and others observing the way that we live, the way that we love. I'll end with this. I don't know those of you that are parents, if you remember this, or there's going to come a time when it's going to happen in the future. But at some point, your kid or your kids put on their shoes, are going to put on their shoes, big shoes, and they're going to walk around the house. They're going to stumble, they're going to fall, they're going to trip, you're going to laugh. Probably now you're going to whip out your phone and you're going to make a video of these. Of that. And I can remember when Landon would put on my shoes and walk around. And it was always funny, it was always cute. But the thing I remember the most about that is how humbling it was. How humbling it was to have my son walking around the house in my shoes and be thinking about my responsibility to leave a legacy or a memorial that would point him to Christ. The power of what God can do in your life. Now, whether my shoes are worthy to be filled, still yet to be determined. But all of us have people who will try to fill our shoes. The question is, will they be worthy to be filled? So you can say, I'm a Christian, or I go to church, or I give my time, or I do what I feel in the blank, right? Well, that's one story. That's one story. But the real story is still being written. So in the future, when your children ask, when their children ask, or when others ask, what will they say about you? What will they say about me? Heavenly Father, may our lives serve as a mark, as a memorial, as a guidepost or a pointer that point people to you, because you are a God who changes us. You're a God who transforms our lives. You're a God who brings the dead to life, and you find that which is lost, and you give sight to that, to those that are blind. And so we would pray today that our lives would be a memorial stone that points people to the hope and the promise that we have in you. Thank you for that wonderful gift, and we pray all this in Jesus' name.